Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, October 8th, 2017, and we're in a series called Living in the Presence of a Holy God. So today we're going to talk about a passion to live godly, and we'll leave it at that. There's more to the title, but the link would be so long, so it's all right. A passion to live godly. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we give this time to you, and we ask, Lord, that you bring to us the message you want us to receive. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for people who study your word and over the centuries. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that has come through different people over the centuries, Lord. And we thank you, God, for the history of the church. Imperfect as it is, it's there as an example to us to avoid mistakes and heresies and other things that came across along the way. And so, God, today we ask your help, Holy Spirit of God, to reach that point where we desire the spirit of holiness, that we seek after holiness for just to seek you for righteousness' sake, Lord, and to get a better grasp on why in the world should anybody want to live a godly life when it is so much in opposition and not like the world in which we live today. So for this we ask you for grace, wisdom, and understanding to gain your perspective, and we also ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God, and this is titled, A Passion to Live Godly. And if I had the whole big, long title, I would add to it, Impossible with Man, Possible with God. Okay, all right. Now, we've studied the rich young ruler on Wednesday night, so I'm not getting into a whole new, I mean, not a new teaching, but go over all of that teaching. Mm-hmm. But we're beginning with the rich young ruler, and from Luke 18, and that is going to be on www.mcmtffr.org under Wednesday night teachings on believe in Jesus, believe what Jesus believes. If you search it out, and there's also a scriptorium, Luke 18, and find the passage on the rich young ruler. I may not have called it the rich young ruler. I don't remember what I titled it. That'll have the full teaching on how I'm starting out here, because I'm not doing it today. All right. But Jesus commanded the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and other stuff and come follow me. As the man went away sorrowful, because he had a lot of stuff, he was wealthy, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God. Okay. Was Jesus talking about money only? Was he only talking about material wealth? I don't think so. I think it was more than that. This young ruler, meaning he was from a prominent family, and a wealthy family, claimed to have kept the commandments since his youth. Because Jesus comes out with a list of commandments, not the God part of the commandments, but just just the neighbor part, love your neighbor section of the Ten Commandments. And he claimed to have kept all those commandments since his youth. Had he?
Impossible with him.
Yeah, right. Because there are not only sins of commission, like things you've done, there's also sins of omission, things you failed to do that you should have done in a situation. Now, I know that it is, we just don't do everything we should do or we're supposed to do in situations. I mean, I just thought of something today, this morning, that I should have asked and gone over with a person yesterday, just yesterday. It hadn't even been 24 hours before I realized, oh, I didn't bring that up. I should have brought that up. Mm-hmm. Now, God probably brought it to my mind what I should have brought up.
Only one sin in 24 hours?
Oh, no, I'm just sharing that one.
Wow.
Well, that was a safe one to share. But it's just an example of a sin of omission. Yeah, and we all have them—the things that we should have, that we should be doing. Mm-hmm.
Delayed reaction is what I call it. Like, oh, I should have.
Delayed
is like, oh.
Yeah. And so Jesus would have known whether this man's young man's statement was true or not. He would have known. Jesus knew the true condition of this man. His heart, his soul. What he'd done, everything. He knew everything about him. He knew where he had been, where he was now, and he knew where he was going to be going. Not just eternally, the days of his life.
And what his response would be.
All of it. Scary thought, huh? Jesus knows the heart. Okay, so if some fellow who maintained that he had kept the commandments of God didn't qualify, who did? Let's assume he was telling the truth and he did keep all the neighborly commandments. If it's hard for him, what about the rest of us? The disciples were greatly astonished and wondered, well, in their response, they caught it, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That verse is not just men there. It's the word for humanity, for humankind. Mm-hmm. In case that the things are not impossible with women. Just saying, today some women think, oh, mighty, I'm superwoman, right? Or was it
Wonder Woman.
Wonder Woman and Superman.
Supergirl.
Okay. So the things which are impossible with a human being, fallen human being, are possible with God. That's quite a statement. It is impossible for man to save himself and to follow Christ by a holy life. It is possible with God. God can save someone. Can a leopard change its spots?
No.
The leopard cannot change its spots. He cannot make the change to how he was born, the leopard. But if God decided that the leopard was going to be something else, color or whatever, that God could make the change. What? Yeah. Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I've got some. I didn't plan that. I didn't. I have something with leopard, but not real, but with a pattern on it.
Highlight.
Pattern on it. I like the big cat. Okay, it's possible with God. And to follow Christ by a holy life, we don't do it on our own because we just have a bent and we mess a lot of things up. But it is possible. We're talking about possibility. It is possible with God. If you don't even see that it's possible, you won't even try. You'll just say, oh, well, I've heard everything under the sun from, well, that's just the way I am, and I can't do it on my own. You know, and I'm going to sit here in this chair, in this rocking chair, and wait for God to do it. Okay, you'll be sitting there, and God will do it, but a lot of times we have to take a little tiny step, and He'll give us the strength to take the step, but we start out towards every goal, whether it's clearing the debris from the hurricane, by not looking, here's this mountain. Oh, I'll never get over the mountain. No, but I can take one step. I can take a step, and we have to take that step. We take that step. Just take a step. Do one thing towards the goal. This is true for business. This is true for learning anything. This is even true for sometimes, you know, there's no message. You know, I'm just like, there's a lot of messages, but then there's no, what is the Spirit saying to the churches? And sometimes the only way it happens is if I just start with the heading, which is every time on email, Mary Craig Ministries, and then type in October 2017, and I don't even have a title, but I have to just take a step to get this thing rolling.
That's how I started the website. I had just, what I had to start with was a blank page on my screen. And now what do? And I just started putting out links.
And now it's huge.
Oh, I know what to do. And you've fed me
17 years later, it's huge. And free, by the way.
I'm growing.
And growing.
Yeah.
It grows, yes.
Yeah.
It's not, you go to some websites and nobody's, it hasn't been
maintained or updated.
Maintained or anything. No. Yeah. Okay. Possible with God. Claiming that it is impossible to keep the commandments of Jesus is only half the story. It is possible with God. It's impossible for man, but it is possible with God. So we have to believe Jesus. This is a part where we have to believe Jesus. If He says this, it's true. God may take a long time teaching us that in the Christian life we can do nothing. He may take a long time to get all, to work on all the pride. I heard it so much. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. My father was one of these. You can do it, and you will. He didn't know the meaning of the word can't. He was the other. He just figured he could do it. You just didn't know how. You hadn't come up with a way. You hadn't figured it out. You hadn't tried hard enough. I don't know what all. There was always something that, you know, oh, yes, you can.
I appreciate his optimism.
Huh?
I appreciate his optimism.
Yeah. And that the flesh profits nothing. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Oh, did he mean it? Wait.
I can do something, maybe. No, even taking the first step is probably going to be, it's going to be prompted
by the Lord. But you do have to do it. You just do it out of obedience. I can't tell you any other way. I don't feel thankful. I took a nap this afternoon, a little, very short one, and then I thought, oh, I have to go. And at the time, I didn't feel like it, right? But I have to go.
Yeah, there was this pastor this family that, the lady kept telling her husband, honey, you got to get up and come go to church. I don't feel like it. Come on, you have to get up and go to church. No, I'm just saying that I'm tired. But you have to go to church. You're the pastor.
Yeah, that's it. That's exactly what it is. You have to be there.
You don't have a choice.
You can sleep later sometime, maybe. All right. So sometimes we get that, but we don't learn the second half. It is possible with God. It is possible with God. So we have one stage when we try to do our best and fail. We try to do better and fail again. We try more and more and keep failing. We have talked many times about the life of Peter over the years. Peter, I like the story of Peter. I really identify with it because I had to live through things. And his great swelling words got him into trouble. Matthew 16. And he makes these promises. Basically, this is not a direct quote. Though all men forsake you, I never will. In all the songs we sing, making promises that we can't do, and all these great swelling words. And that opened the door for Satan to sift him like wheat. He denied Christ after spending 3 years with Jesus. Remember that. And speaking for the disciples, he was kind of like the one that was the leader, so to speak, speaking for the rest of them. And then how Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Peter learned the first stage, keeping the commandments of Jesus is impossible for man. At first we fight against our trying and failing to keep the commandments of Jesus. Then we submit to the truth in despair. Oh, man, that's just the norm, that's just the pattern. We may even try to work it, saying, okay, it's impossible, I'm off the hook, I can't do it, so how can God fault me? He can't fault me for something that I can't do, can he? If he doesn't give me the grace, what can I do? It's stage two. He's not preventing the sin, so who's really at fault? He's not stopping me from sinning. Not me. I'm not at fault. Now, you watch things. People, that's a general attitude, not just with God. It can't be me. It has to be somebody else or something else. It's somebody else's fault. Yeah, the blaming, because it's, I don't know how many people say, it's in the DNA, but, I'm sure that'll be coming in the genetics.
I've heard that.
Oh, you have? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
All right. And, I don't know, but that is the argument. God didn't prevent it. And then why didn't God prevent it? This awful, awful thing happened to me. Why didn't God prevent it? Why was I born in this family and not that family? Why was I born in this nation and not that nation? Why didn't I get to go to this school and not that school? It just goes on and on. God could have prevented it, so it's not my fault. We've all been there. It's part of the process. Others, when they fail to live the victorious Christian life and do the routine, get disappointed when sin gets the better of them. Now, I call it the victorious Christian life routine. And you can make a routine for the victorious Christian life. A lot of churches will provide it for you. Not this one, but provide it for you. They'll have a list of everything you're supposed to be doing every day. Of course, I don't know who does the laundry and washes the dishes and mops the floor and even gets to comb their hair or whatever, right? Clean your clothes. But they have the victorious Christian life. You're not really holy, you know. This is what I learned when I first became a real Christian. You're not really holy unless you're doing daily devotions for a minimum of 15 minutes at either between 5 and 6 a.m. And I was like, I had little kids. Nothing's happening between 5 and 6 a.m. except getting kids ready for school and having to get up before them.
That's very realistic.
No, that's, well, they have proof. They have early in the morning. I will, you know, early in the morning. Okay. Now,
man, I smoked
the way, well, no, okay, well, see? But that, but people do that. They're very, some people are very
churches different. Do
that. Whole churches will meet. What? You don't have a service at 5 a.m.? You know, like they should be. And they are very dedicated. And I'm not knocking it if you can do it. But, and they do it. I've been in parts of the world where they do this. Even people that I know listen to these teachings. And they do it, and they're very faithful. They really are. It's become part of their life, and they do that. But I don't know. Someone, they're taking the early morning time in the body of Christ because unless it's not going to be me at between 5 and 6 a.m. However, it might be me between 3 and 4 a.m. from the day before or something. You know? So this, I look at it this way. All around the world, the body of Christ has got it covered.
Oh, okay.
See what I mean? Because I've been in all the time zones, I think most, practically all of them, probably by now.
It's always 5 a.m. somewhere.
Yes, it's always 5 a.m. somewhere. And collectively, as the body of Christ, we're there. See? And they may not be when you're up, or when I'm, or any of us are having this, you know, time with the Lord, they may not be, they might be sleeping. See? Who knows? But when you look at it, it's a better way to look at it. And God wakes me up. He wakes me up when He wants me up. And I'm wide awake. So it doesn't bother Him. He can wake you up, and He can make you wide awake and alert. And if you have to write something down, you know, always have stuff available. And look at in Israel. I was up all night hearing this message going round and round and round, and then I was so tired after a plane trip, you know, long, all this stuff. And then I thought, finally, it was about 4 a.m., if I don't get up and write this down, this is just going to keep going till I get up and write it all down. All of it. Just write it down. And then I got about an hour's sleep, I think, maybe two. And that was it.
the list and so forth is probably sort of a first step. It shouldn't be then by the letter. It should be by the Spirit leading. But it is good to.
It is
good to have a first step, or at least think about it.
You're right.
And get started.
It is a first step, because when you're a brand new believer, I remember we were handed that because we didn't know. We really didn't know how you were supposed to live. I knew how to. I went to church. I was in church growing up 3-4 times a week, so I knew. Get there, you know, and certain things that we did. Mm-hmm. But this was very complete. This was discipleship. And, you know, Jim and I were trained by the navigators, so they were very, this, and then when I'm talking about the routine.
It's sort of like the scripture says, it's a tutor till you get to where you don't need the tutor. You know,
right.
The Holy Spirit.
And it's the same with sports, music, businesses, anything, right? Yeah. So there's a place for it, but this, we're talking about stages.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so at this point, all of a sudden, you're failing to live the victorious Christian life, and you're doing this routine, and you get disappointed when sin gets the better of you. All right. So here it's figuring. You go, oh, I wasn't cautious enough. I wasn't determined enough. I'm not committed enough. And so at this point, you make more vows. more vows. See, that's a mistake in the first place. More vows, and you pray harder, and you still fail. And you can even get to the point where say, don't I have the life of God within me? I have Christ to help me. I should be able to live the holy life that pleases God. Yes, we should. We should. Okay. So how come I'm not beating myself up over it? All right. Living before God and living the life at this point look more and more impossible. It can't be done. Now, I have looked at the commandments of Jesus. Just Jesus' commands. And I have taught them, and I did a radio series on it, so it's somewhere maybe also at mcmtffr.org, the commandments of Jesus. And I did it on radio. And it was in groups. And I didn't take all of them, just representatives of a group. There are a lot of commandments. A lot. All right, so we've got commandments everywhere. Then people think that God never expected them to do what they cannot do. They never expected them to do what they cannot do. Well, so they want to alter God's expectations, their motivation and their assumptions. So God, you alter your expectations. And to me, they want to alter their own motivation. They got, this is impossible, I'm not going to do it, I can't do it. And their assumptions, whatever they might be, because people get some of the nuttiest ideas I ever heard. Okay, but basically, on God's part, you expect too much of me, God, I can't do it. This is an attitude. And then there's another stage. Okay, it is impossible. It is truth in the Word of God, and yet at the same time, we are expected to do it. Now, I'm talking about sanctification here. I am not talking about justification. I'm talking about sanctification because it came up, because on Friday nights we're in the Just Shall Live by Faith, and that's a one-time act where God alone saves through the power of the Holy and presence of the Holy Spirit. Your heart is regenerated and you turn by the grace of God. This is all by the grace of God. You turn by the grace of God in faith and repentance to believe Jesus Christ, to believe what Jesus said, and to believe in him, to believe him, and to start believing what he believes. In other words, that he's telling the truth. Like here. That is justification. It is a one-time act where you are declared righteous, where the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and your whole life, good, bad, and indifferent, is laid to Jesus' account. And it's called the life exchange of the covenant. And it is a covenant, and God initiated it. Jesus Christ is the covenant. It's the new covenant in his blood. And that's all about justification. And I'm teaching about it on Friday nights. And there's handouts and all kinds of help. And that's justification. All right. I'm talking about now sanctification. In sanctification, there's two parts. One is called definitive sanctification. You are defined. Justification is more of a declaration. God just declares you righteous. In sanctification, you're defined as holy, blameless, and without reproach, as I think. You're defined. It's really like prophetic. I'm calling it, you know, I'm defining you that way, and then The Holy Spirit, in progressive sanctification, starts doing the work. Now he's going to work out. He's going to work in you what needs to get done, so that you become what God declared you to be, and how God has defined you to be. So you're going to be holy as God is holy. All right. So that's what we're talking about here. All right, it's impossible. It's impossible for man, yet we must do it. And then suddenly the prayer's life starts to switch. So how can I be freed from the power of sin? Oh, but we didn't understand justification. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the power of sin is broken. Because the penalty of sin has been paid. The justice of God has been satisfied. And now you have to come into the reality that the power of sin has been broken, and you don't have to. You don't have to. This is the military example of when the commander comes by and you're so used to clicking your heels saluting.
You don't feel it yet, but you will.
Yeah, but it's true. You are out of that. You are out. The penalty's been paid. The power has been broken. And when we physically die, the presence of sin is removed totally. But we don't know that yet because we have to read the Bible, and we have to keep reading and reading in all our lives. Okay. And by the way, it's not try to get over on God and do it at the last minute to receive Christ. A lot of times people like our kids, like Steve here's not kidding anymore. grow up, and they've been Christians since 2.5 years old, 3 years old, something like that. And they don't have this big history that sounds very exciting. Some of these people, you know, because who do they like to use? They love to use the testimonies of people who were, he was an ex murderer, he was an ex-mafia guy, he was an ex-whatever, she was somebody.
Lady of the night.
Lady of the night.
Yeah.
Whatever. They love to use those testimonies. And they have a place to show that God can change anybody's life,
mm-hmm.
that your life can be changed. But is it going to be easy? No, it's not. But when a person has been raised in the Christian life, I see a big difference. I see a big difference with Jim and I. Like, Jim was not raised in a Christian home, and he just dove into the Word of God and was silent about most of his, right to the grave, about his life growing up and most of it. He kept it in. And I grew up in a church, but it was churchianity. That's how I call it, churchianity. But at least, you know, I was there and had memorized the scripture. I was a little better off, but I was still in the same boat as far as I was not a real believer. I was not a true Christian. Okay, so you're learning, and there's a lot of repentance, and there's a lot of work. As Marcy says, I have a lot of work to do. But when somebody is raised in it, I see a big difference. They don't have all the junk associated with a really sinful past, emotionally or mentally or spiritually. Oh my goodness, it's like, yeah, God can forgive that, but But when you're talking about spiritual warfare, you're talking about real stuff. Yes, it can be overcome, but it's not going to be easy. And some things are very hard. Yes, you're saved, but yes, it's not going to be an easy road in the Christian life as a real believer. Now, does that mean, oh, well, I'll just go to hell then? No, think about it. You don't want the alternative. No.
Well, there are a lot of lies out there.
A lot of lies.
And the less lies you have.
Right, the fewer lies,
you
grow up with.
Lies.
So, and hopefully the third generation out can come into the promise, you know, really know the promises. One of the neatest families we ever knew, I'll just give their last name, Rinder. 11 generations of real Christians. 11 generations. Amazing family. Amazing family. Weren't they? Or they are, the ones that are still here. Amazing family. It was just, this is the way God is. This is how it looks. This is an amazing family. 11 generations Christian.
So we're assuming that they all had at one some point
at some point
Christ.
They all received Christ.
Yeah,
I can't speak in each generation for every single person in the family, but I know that it was 11 generations, and with Christians in the family and strong witness. Very strong witness. Ministry, and you know, amazing. It was hopeful if you think in terms of generations, and sometimes, you know, that God can do this. Okay, so how can I be freed? Oh, Steve. Okay, so how can I be freed? How can someone be freed from the power of sin? From the power of sin. We've now passed from Romans 5 and 6, believe it or not, to Romans chapter 7. Now on Friday night, we're teaching Romans on the just shall live by faith, Romans 1 through 5. But now we're past Romans 5 and 6, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for you, who can be against you? And you know, all things work together for good. And all like that for the person who is in Christ. Okay, so now we're in Christ, and how do we get there to be in Christ? It is a prayer. I know it. It is a prayer. It's by prayer, and not always does a person have, you know, some people say, oh well, I'll go off and I'll do it myself. Okay, God can honor that. People have been saved so many different ways. That's why each person's testimony is a little different. We call it being saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal punishment, for one thing. saved from ourselves is another thing. Saved from the wrath of God is another thing. And but I think even being saved from ourselves, you know, so that we actually have the help. We have the help of the Holy Spirit, the real one, to go in the right direction and get blessed by God instead of cursed, basically. Okay, there's a lot more, but anyway. So that God blesses us. And it's by prayer. So that's why when people pray with somebody for salvation, we call it leading the person to Christ. That's what we call it. Because basically we're making an introduction. I know Jesus. Jesus knows me. I know the living God, I know the Holy Spirit, and I'm making the introduction. And so you say your thing, and you, if it makes sense to somebody, and even if it doesn't all make sense, but it's the desire of the heart, then a lot of times you go ahead and you pray, and I'll tell you why. Because the devil likes to keep a person from actually getting, from actually knowing who Jesus is and being saved or receiving him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So as God gives the power to become a child of God, then the power of sin starts to be broken. That's the way it is. If you want it, you pray. Have some people, we pray, and you, because the devil gets in there. And the other reason is this: I really strongly believe in praying with witnesses. And the reason is this: I'm not one to have altar calls and everybody come forward. I've had too many people trust in the altar call and not in God. So I just, you know, but the witness is as a witness before the devil. The spirit world is now on notice. This person is born anew, a new creation in Christ Jesus, born anew. This is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. I'm the witness. Someone else is the witness. So devil, back out. You don't have anything here. And I remember the fella that came from Holland, and he was in our house, and of course over there, you know, he heard the gospel, he prayed every time. He had no assurance. I said, okay, I know what to do about that. I said, you're going to pray with me, even though you've prayed this prayer 50 times at least in your life. But this time, two things are going to happen. I'm the witness. You're going to go out and tell, you know, his friend was from the Reinders family, from Holland, and you're gonna tell them. They're going to be the witness also. And then I'm going to put the spirit world on notice that this is it. We all know it. And devil, back off. Because there's authority to do that. All right. And then I made him a little birth certificate. And it had, you know, because that's what happened when Jim and I were received Christ. Somebody gave us a little birth certificate. Anyway, so I still have mine somewhere. And he carried that around for a year in his pocket, because whenever he would doubt or he would, you know, there was all this pressure, like, because people just wanted to say, a lot of people do this because if there are altar calls, they go forward, and each time they go forward, because they figure if that's the message, they need to do it. This fellow was one of those. He didn't have any insurance. Another fellow, friend of Steve's, that didn't have any insurance, I wrote a prayer for assurance. And I said, it was the gospel, but I said, you just go over and over this. Because it kind of happens in a Christian school, every teacher's going to give the gospel, they got to make sure. And so he carried it around, and he came back the next year visiting, and he said that after, you know, he looked at that and he thought about everything and talked, you know, and gave his testimony and everything. At the time, we also had a little bit of a wild ride in my IROC. So that was a treat for him, I guess. No, anyway. They weren't driving. But then he remembered it. And he carried it around until he was sure. And then, I don't know what he did with it, because I didn't ever see him again. Okay. All right, so let's read Romans 7, verses 22. And then, why do I have 18 written? Read Romans 7, 18 and Romans 7, 22.
Romans 7:18, then verse 22?
Yeah, let's try it.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man.
All right. Can a person fail with his heart full of delight in the law of God, in God's commandments, and with his will determined to do what is right? Yes. We need something more. Not only must we delight in the law or the commandments of God according to the inward man, that's deep inside where you live. That's what I call the inner man. You know my joke, you know. This is a women's lib joke. Okay, I have a minor in women's studies. I used to sit in these classes and go, really? Anyway, but just in case there's an issue, inside every woman is an inner man. because the Bible talks about the nature inside as the inner man. It's the inner.
Well,
it's the core of your being.
And the men are from Mars book, there's a chapter or something.
Oh,
okay.
Oh, my goodness. All right, but we need something more. We will what God wills, but we also need a divine power. We need the Holy Spirit working in us, the real Holy Spirit, not some counterfeit. Read Philippians 2, verse 13.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure.
Oh, God works in you to will and to do whose good pleasure?
His.
Oh, that's where we have a little problem. Okay, so in Philippians 2, we have a man who has gone farther on the narrow path. This person understands that when God has worked the renewed will, he gives the power to accomplish what that will desires. A lot of this is Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4 starting in verse 17. All right, he gives to us the power to accomplish it. It's impossible for us in the flesh. And in all the, and I'm telling you, as you get older, you really know it's true. I mean, really. You just, I don't know. I'm not supposed to eat cookies, and cookies are talking to me. They're still talking to me, cookies. I mean it. It's very difficult. And my sister had whatever type diabetes that was very serious. She would just want just a little bit. And then I told you this story when we were over there. And she bought this stuff, too. We didn't bring it. And all she did was have a little piece of chocolate, and she's staring at the chocolate, and she's saying, I know this is really going to cost me, like make her really. And she ate it anyway. Now, and it did. I mean, because some of that stuff with her could all, you know, and she did die. She died just 2 weeks after Jim died, my sister. But the pull of that, the desire for it. And she was very disciplined with all the diabetes stuff. And she didn't even go to a grocery store. Everything was ordered and delivered to her. she didn't go to a restaurant. She stopped going to restaurants because there's pictures. You know what I mean? She was very disciplined. But she did get that chocolate, and it's, I don't know. That isn't what killed her, but I mean, but
they
it's really hard.
The guy said he could handle everything but temptation.
Yes, he could handle everything but temptation. Okay, but when there has been an end of the flesh, an end of self, a helpless state, then we are ready for the power of God to penetrate and permeate us. We will not give ourselves fully to God until we come to the full end of ourselves, and that's a process. People say, oh, I gave myself fully to God, and I go home and I go, okay, well, that's something you can test, Lord. Because whoever has given themselves fully to God? Jesus. I don't know. Jesus, who is God?
Yeah.
I mean, and who but Jesus Christ ever came to the full end of himself as far as just giving his life poured out?
This is like when they say, the more you learn, you realize
the less you know,
less,
you know,
yeah,
nothing.
You realize how little you actually
know. You
know
nothing.
Know, and you learn more, and then you realize, wow, it just gets bigger and bigger. Yeah.
So the rest is just boastful words. Or words. When we're in a heap on the floor, that's what I call it. You're a heap on the floor. When we are ragdolls with all the stuffing knocked out of us. I've been there. When we are too weak to raise our heads to God's face. When you're under so much oppression that you can't even speak.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what you're doing. There's so much that you can't even, it takes everything when finally God gives you the power to say Jesus and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
When your little heart feels like it's been taken over the cabbage grater and you've been ripped to shreds. When we realize the enormity of the breadth of God's commandments and the holiness to which we are called, and we've had it, I mean, and don't ever say, well, what more could happen to me, because
hey,
don't ever say that, people, because God might answer that. Don't ever say that. I'm just cluing you in. Then we're in a position where the Holy Spirit can move in us in power, real power. The Christian life is possible with God. Walking with God is possible. Living before God is possible. A life pleasing to God is possible. We won't get there if we give up after coming to the end of ourselves in failure to conquer sin. And when I say sin, that's a broad thing, because sin is just missing the mark. Wherever we've missed the mark, we missed the mark. It's from target practice, you know, like, well, you have to think bow and arrow because they had bows and arrows. Missing the mark. We have to get to where our lives are a series of impossibilities made possible and actual by God's almighty power. That's where we get. We've seen it. We don't need a little of God's power. Oh, I just need a little of your power. We need all of God's power. We need God on his side, all of it, to keep us right and to live as Christ called us to live. All right, let's read Luke 1. Let's read some scripture here a little bit. Luke 1, verse 37. Let's see. I'm going to grab something, Steve. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And who wants to get 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4?
1 Corinthians 2?
verses 3 and 4. You have your Bible?
Yes.
Okay, you're on. All right, Luke 1, verse 37.
For with God nothing will be impossible.
All right, and that is no rhema word will be impossible. That means a living, that's when the word logos is made alive. It's a living word. No rhema word is impossible.
And you don't have to really be
wait,
able
and
to
who
imagine
said that?
A pathway.
Wasn't that?
For indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, an angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also an angel of the Lord.
Okay. All right.
That's where it starts. And Mary, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? It's the angel talking to Mary.
All right. That's right.
I was listening to the Old Testament on the CDs in I think Judges somewhere. And whenever an angel would come, they would talk about how they were always afraid that they were going to die right after, because they realized they'd seen an angel. And face to face, they would say, I think that was like around where Gideon and some of those guys in there.
And they should be afraid of holy elect angels.
So that's a big deal.
When all these people, they have the angels, you know, and the angels were really big, especially in 1999 and 98, 99, and all that about the angels. Okay, you gotta realize that Satan is there's fallen angels. And if you ask for an angel, they'll show up and you won't be so afraid.
But don't you have to specify?
But, yes, you have to say holy elect. And you don't tell them anything because they are holy elect. They only do what God says. You cannot command them to do anything for you. And they are not mediators either. And all this stuff, I just look at it and think, oh my gosh.
They're a big deal and it's never casual. Like whenever
it's a big deal. And they and a true holy elect angel will say, like, there, I have said it. And they don't say any more. They just obey God and that's it. They're holy and they're elect. And God keeps them from any disobedience. But you ask for angels, you'll probably get the other ones.
No. You don't want those.
You don't want it. I'm just saying, I've learned you have to be. Now, did Jesus have to be? No. Can I not now ask my Father and he'd send a legion or whatever? Angels. Because he knew, he could tell one angel from another angel. Right?
Yeah.
We don't always have that discernment, and the devil masquerades, you know.
Well, you do ask the Father to send them, too.
You ask the Father to send them. Yep.
I wonder if it's true it's not so good to identify, like, personally with anything that God does towards your sanctification. That just doesn't make any sense. God did it, and try not to identify with it like you did it.
Well, you're just saying to give God the glory.
I guess another way of saying it.
Yeah. Okay. Part of our problem is that we want to work out our salvation with God helping us. No. We are helpless and need to let God work. We need to want God to work in us, and this is the biggest thing. We need to want God to, the living God. I have to say the living God today, because when you say God today, it's so generic, it's almost meaningless. We need to want the living God to work in us all his good pleasure. Now, we have to trust that God's good pleasure is good for us. Because it is, but I mean, it takes a while to get to that. But his good pleasure, because when God shines on us, we are blessed. When God turns his face away from us, we're not blessed. God must do all, and he will. God is faithful, and he also will do it. You hear me say that over and over. God is faithful, and he also will do it.
Wouldn't it be true? He's the only one with a good reputation.
Well, there you go. Better to trust in him.
Don't look at your brethren and thinking, you know, oh, look at this one, and look at that one, look at this pastor, and look at that. Just forget about all that. Jesus is the righteous one. God is the one who does it. And, you know.
But we are called, because people might misinterpret it, that we are called to fellowship with one another in order to stir one another up to love and good works.
And it's God working through each brethren.
Right.
Each person.
But
God
there is, we get together to remind ourselves of these things and to encourage each other and to support each other and
God works through us.
And kind of like,
and that's a real thing.
Oh, you know, or whatever, or that's good, or whatever. All right, in worship and work and sanctification and obedience to God, God must do it, and he is faithful, and he will. So, I am to worship him, declare him God, the faithful God, and believe Jesus. The Bible says to have faith in God, to have faith in Jesus, to have faith in the working power of God. I looked all these up. To walk in the faith of Jesus, having faith in the faith of Jesus. Like, this is what we're doing on Wednesday night. Sometimes you go, well, I don't know if I can believe. All right, well, believe what Jesus believed. Did Jesus believe it? Did he believe it? Sometimes we don't have the faith. We look at something and we don't have the faith. He believes it. He said so in his word, written down. I have it. I mean, in the situation. I can believe what Jesus believes.
Well, you said something one night, because a lot of times I'll say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I don't know how this came out, but you said something one night. You were talking to somebody, and you were like, ask God to remove all doubt. And I was like, wow, what a great idea. So I have been praying,
yeah,
you know, to remove all doubt, because I was saying one thing, and then you kicked it up to a whole new, because I never even thought about it. And so I was like, well, that's helpful to think, you know, for the thought.
And the reason I say that is because, yeah, help my unbelief, but part of the job description of the Holy Spirit is to remove all doubt.
I know, that's so freeing.
And to ratify the covenant.
Yeah,
but, I mean, anyway, getting technical, but remove the doubt.
Right, it was so helpful when you said that.
Here's a cool passage. This runs through the Acts 3:16.
Okay.
And this is, so, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And listen to this. Or why look so intently at us? This is Peter and John.
At us.
And yet he says, Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? And then he keeps going, The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, capital H, has given him this perfect him, lowercase. So the faith which comes through him,
Jesus,
has given him, the guy that got helped, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
Excellent.
And that's a neat passage.
So when we fail Christ, or when we some real major event happens that we're not expecting. Our confidence falters. Now, I've been very forthright, you know, to say that, you know, having Jim die and then my sister die 2 weeks later, it affected my confidence. And I'm not going to sit here and say that it didn't. Oh, well, did. And that's and our confidence falters, and we're like a little bit what do you call it?
Off
balance, out of balance on a lot of stuff. But God doesn't want self-confidence. He wants Christ confidence. So he's in that process. And as difficult as it is, I know that Christ has the confidence. It means with faith. He has the faith. He never faltered. He set his eyes on what he was supposed to do, and he never, you, we've seen it. He doesn't go away from it, anything. He must go through Samaria. Come on, we've been in Samaria. I can't imagine it was any better back then. The terrain alone wouldn't let it be. And we are in God's care. Okay, if you're on track, you're realizing how distant the holiness and humility of Christ is. You are right where God wants you to be, but he also wants all of us to mature beyond wherever we are. Okay. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is our life. What is not possible to man is possible with God. He is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is like the God Almighty of blessings. Okay. The one who promises, the one who commands, is able to perform. And I will say this because I thought of this. I didn't write it down here, but I thought of it. I titled A Passion to Live Godly. The passion to live godly, I believe, comes out of a passion to glorify God, to glorify Jesus Christ. Because in my own life, it's because in order to go further, there's this sense it your life becomes more and more narrow, but it's out of the passion to glorify Jesus Christ. And you're also, I mean, for myself, I'm going to say, it's being compelled to do it. Because honestly, I mean, I thought when I went years ago to Haiti, and that was in, I don't know when, 1997, 98, you know, way back there, and going through the 40-day fast and all that, and I thought, you know, I'm going to die. You know, you don't. I mean, it's amazing. And faced the witchcraft of Haiti, okay? And I go back over some of these things, not too many, because it's, you know, but, and I look at where I was, because I'm called to do spiritual warfare, where I was, and then seeing what God did in my life, so that there would be what more access of my life to the available to the Holy Spirit to go into Africa, and now when some of the places, I mean, I've studied this for 25 years, which tells me I know nothing. You know, you never know. I know intellectually in my head what on this next call, which I won't mention, is over there. And I am like, no. It's got to, it has to be the living God. It has to be Him. Now, does that mean I get off the hook and I don't do the research and I can't, and I get away from the homework? Oh, no. Oh, no. It's more vital than ever.
Yeah.
More vital than ever, what's done stateside. And all these things, you know, it's just the way it is. But when I thought about it, I thought, the passion to live godly, first of all, is inspired by the living God, because that's what He wants. Why does He? Okay, I'll do this. We got a few minutes. Why does He want us to be holy when we can't do it on our own, and He's holy, and isn't that enough? This is just my opinion right now. God is holy. He wants fellowship with us. He wants not just chatting with us and listening to our prayers. I have to sit up here. Listening to our prayers and listening to Himself on Himself, the Word of God, and some kind of thingy going on. He wants us. But He's holy. Now, He sent Jesus, the just for the unjust. Or you could say the only godly one, the only righteous one for the absolutely ungodly, no righteous one. One, right?
Yeah, fallen, and everything that goes with
it. And He's declared us that when we, you know, we pray this prayer, whatever. And our lives start to change in interesting ways. But what is He after? Well, because He has Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God the Father has Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know, and it's really a perfect union. The Godhead is it's perfection. So what's He want with us? Well, it's kind of like Marcy said, in a way, you know, He wants a family. But He doesn't want a family of brats.
Yeah.
Little bratty kids. He doesn't want a family of brats. So.
And that's not a family that's just babies.
And not a family that's just babies.
You can't have a lot of fellowship with a baby.
That's true. That is very true.
A little maybe, but not too much.
Well, they don't see immediately, but then when they didn't, yeah, okay. Yes. Maybe that's why he didn't need to die for the animals. They never disobeyed. But anyway, so God, the Godhead wants, because God is love, and He's holy. It's a holy love. Everything in front of an attribute is a holy whatever. Holy wrath, holy justice, holy love, holy compassion, holy mercy, whatever it is. Okay? And He's not going to change Himself, because He's got absolute integrity. His attributes are eternal and infinite. Okay. So, all change has to be on our part. And He's also a consuming fire. Now, I've been in that fire. Sometimes stronger than at other times. You are not burned up in the fire if you have what I call your fire protection suit on. You know, think of how firefighters go in and fight a fire. They're all covered up, right? You know, to protect from the fire.
Which you're talking about the blood of Jesus, right?
Yes, because our protection is Jesus Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But our protection is put on us
in what we call justification. But then, like in the poem that God gave me years ago, that's on the outside. We're protected. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been cleansed at a certain point, to a certain extent, externally and everything. We can approach, we have access to a holy God only because of Jesus Christ. But I know, because I had this, I saw it. Jesus came, he put this protection all around me, and, you know, and all this stuff, and I had my fire protection suit on, and I could then go forward. Okay. But inside, I still had all the mess. I was still just as messy as before. I was forgiven. And there was a certain level of cleansing, I suppose. And then, but then the Holy Spirit comes, because it's his job description, and he starts building the walls of salvation strong, and then he starts attacking our strongholds that we have in our lives, so that we become holy, holier on the inside, and not so that God can really, it's the deep calling to deep, so that God can really, okay, how does the Holy Spirit do? He permeates, kind of, it's just picture somebody like puncturing holes so he can get through the walls of resistance we put up. And he pervades. I used the word in here, the other word, I can't remember what it was. I don't know. I'll probably never find it because I have to read the whole thing. But he permeates, and then he becomes a pervasive presence in our lives. And so he will, the fire of God is because his name is Flame of Yah. And it comes out of his jealousy for us to love us. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my son. You can run, but you cannot hide. Let's face it. Where can you go from the Spirit of God, the true Holy Spirit of God? Not the counterfeit. The true Holy Spirit of God, where can you go? Well, you can't, because He's going to love you. He's going to love you. We have to receive it. Is it easy? No. A lot of things I go through in public. You've seen me go through stuff right here in this room that should have been very private. And God's been doing that in my life for a long time. Should have been in private. But it's in public. I didn't ask for it. But I think somebody has to, I think it's because the Lord has me model it or be an example in front of you. That's what I think. And it hasn't been easy. And especially over the years, different things. But I think hopefully it says this may happen in your Christian life. You've seen it happen. This may happen in your life. But the biggest thing is that why he chose certain people, I don't know. But he chose them to love them, and not just like somebody said, oh, well, God loves everybody. Not like this. Uh-huh. This is electing love. This is, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you. and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you. That's the Lord talking. He's going to love you. You have to receive it. And then you're ready to go for the ride of your life. Get ready. Because he has no fear, and he has a spirit of adventure. He's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of anything he's created. That's not easy to put. Oh, let me. All right, all right. We'll make it as safe as possible. Some trip. He has no fear. No. Not a bit. There's not even a little bit. Okay. So next time we'll talk about something. And we all said,
Amen.